Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Our Lord asked a group of Pharisees one time a very simple but critical question, one that carried eternal significance. Very simple question, but a very critical question that carried eternal significance. This question still carries eternal significance. The answer to this five-word question will evidence who the people of God are and who the people of God are not. That's critical, isn't it? The question was, and the question still is, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Our Lord asked the disciples that question in another way. He was talking to Pharisees when he said, "What think ye of Christ?" But he asked his disciples the same question in just another way. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And I'm telling you, this is it. Who do men say that I am? The apostles spoke up and said, well, men say all kinds of things. They say you're this, they say you're that. The Lord said, who do you say I am? What he was asking them was, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? We're going to consider that today, because of what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. Let's read the first four verses here together. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. He said, if you then be risen with Christ, if you are one of the people that God the Father chose to save. God the Father chose a people out of this world to put them in Christ. And they lived in him and died in him. That's what Paul just told us in chapter 2. You were buried with him, risen with him, in him. And he's saying, if you are one of the ones that the Father chose to save and to raise to life with Christ, then he said, seek those things which are above. Verse 2, he said, set your affection. And that means your mind. It means your thoughts on things above. Now, let's just suffice it to say, this is obvious, but let's just suffice it to say that it is better to think on and to dwell on a sinless, holy heaven than a sinful, wicked world. It's better to do that. That's better. In the context, though, of everything that he's saying here, we were just in Colossians 2. And Paul didn't write chapter 3. He's just writing. And in the context of what he's saying here, he's telling the Colossians and he's telling all of God's people, don't become sidetracked by irrelevant religious idols. That's what he's saying here. Meats, drinks, holy days, new moons, Sabbaths, they won't save. The stuff down here that we have, these shadows won't save. Set your affection on things above. Set your mind only on things above. God's people say, I can see that. I can see that this is all just shadows and types. I see that. I agree with that. I believe that. All right, now, what things above should I think about? Things above. What things above should we set our minds on? Should it be angels? Should we dwell on angels? What about buildings? Because people do. What about golden streets? Should we dwell on golden streets? What about people who we think are there? People who we believe the Lord has called to go up. What about laws and moral conduct and such on and so forth? What about ourselves? Should we dwell on ourselves being there? Here's the answer, no. What should God's people think on and dwell on and set their affection on? We just read these four verses. Did you notice how many times he said, Christ, 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 Him, in four verses? What do God's people set their minds on? Christ. Christ. The things of Christ. The things pertaining to Christ. Let's all ask ourselves this question and get it settled in our minds. Set our minds on it. What do we think of Christ? I'm being very serious in this moment to all of us. Let's all ask ourselves this question. What do we think of Christ? A man made some comments on this from the Scripture, and they were so good, I want to repeat them to you, okay? I believe that you are going to most definitely agree with this, like I do. This is what all of God's people believe about Christ. I want to be deliberate about this. I just want to be clear and deliberate, and then I'll be done, okay? What do God's people believe about Christ? This is what all God's people think concerning Christ. Number one, He is God. Do you see where verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. See that? The right hand is not a location. It is a position. That phrase means the seat of honor and authority. That's what it means. When it says, every time you read the right hand of God, that is the seat of honor and authority. Paul said, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the seat of God's honor and God's authority. There are not two thrones in heaven. I know everybody has it pictured in their mind, naturally, that God is sitting there and then Christ is sitting to the side. There are not two thrones in heaven. There is one throne, and Jesus Christ is sitting in it. He is God. What think ye of Christ? He asked those Pharisees when he said that, whose son is he? He's God. Jesus Christ is God. He is the very glory of God. John said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John said, "We saw the only begotten image of God that there is." We saw God's glory when we saw Jesus Christ, the very glory of God. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers or different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son." If your Bible has italicized words, you'll see that the word "his" is italicized. It was added by the translators to make it easier to read. And that's okay. That's God, Father, Son, and Spirit, has spoken by His Son, the Son of God. Verse 2 says, "Whom He hath appointed heir of all things," everything's going to Him, "by whom also He made the worlds." Who made the worlds? Jesus Christ made the worlds. Verse 3 says, "Who being the brightness of His glory." He didn't say that Christ was in the brightness of God's glory. He said Christ is the brightness of God's glory. Verse 3 says, "And the express image of His person." He didn't say that Christ was in the image of God's person. Man was made in the image of God's person. He said Christ is the image of God's person. "And upholding all things by the word of His power." How is everything being upheld? Whose power? Christ's. "When He had by Himself purged our sins." Who helped Him? I didn't. He by Himself purged our sins, and after that was done, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is the very image of God's person. Christ is God seated on His throne. Christ is the one who sits in all of that majesty and in all of that honor and all of that authority. Jesus Christ. Right here in Hebrews 1 verse 8 says, "The Father said to the Son, but unto the Son He saith," God the Father said to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." What think we of Christ? What do we think of Jesus Christ? Number one, here's what we think. And the only reason I use the word "think" is because that's the wording of the Lord. Doesn't matter what I think. He's God. He's God. All right, number two. What think we of Christ? Number two. He is the Bible. He is the Bible. We just quoted John saying, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Revelation 19, verse 13 says, "His name is the Word of God." This book is him. This book is him, meaning it's all about him. It's all about him. It speaks of him. It's talking about him. No matter where you go, no matter what the text says, no matter what the story is, no matter what the instruction is, all of it is talking about Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to John chapter 5. Our Lord here was again speaking to Pharisees, and he was reprimanding them. But he said to them in John 5, verse 39, "Search the Scriptures." That's what he's telling them. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." What he's saying right here is, but you're missing it. That's what he's saying. "In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." That's singling in on it. They testify of me. Verse 45, he said, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust." They were trusting in the law that Moses gave. Verse 46, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." He wrote of me. "To him give all the prophets witness. All the lawgivers, all the psalm writers, all the apostles, all of it, every word of it is about him." Every word of it. Luke 24 says, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So what do we think of Christ? Number one, he is God. Number two, he is this book. He is this Bible. He is this word. Number three, he is the gospel. He is the gospel. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 verse 1 says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." Do you notice that verse 2 is in parentheses? That means it was inserted into a thought. All right, let's read the complete thought without that insertion. Verse 1 and verse 3. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God," verse 3 says, "concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." The gospel, the one and only gospel message that there is concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord. What about Jesus Christ, our Lord? What is the good news declaration? That's what gospel means. The good news announcement of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 3 goes on to say, "He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." God became a man. God was manifest in the flesh. He didn't take upon him the nature of the fallen angels, but he took upon him the nature of fallen man. And he lived a perfect life for sinful, elect people. And then he traded that spotless life for all of their wretchedness and all of their ruin. And he died the perfect death to put away all of their wretchedness and all of their ruin. And with that being accomplished, verse 4 says right here, He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He is the gospel. Christ is the good news declaration. The gospel is concerning him. It's concerning him. This is what I want us to get from that. The gospel is not concerning us. It's not concerning us. The gospel has nothing to do with any work on our part. If either one of these three, I, me, or my, is involved, it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. If I made a decision, if I decided to accept Jesus into my heart, that's not the gospel. And I can't go around telling everybody I have good news. I have good news. I can't go say that because I don't have the declaration of what Christ has done. The good news only involves what he has done. The good news of the gospel cries this: he made the decision. And that's the difference in works and grace. That's the difference in death and life. Death and works cries, I made a decision. Grace and life and truth cries, he made the decision. He chose to accept me into his heart. He said, David is a man after my own heart. I didn't choose to accept him into my heart. How could I? This thing is dead. He chose to accept me into his heart. He did everything. I did nothing. That's the good news of the gospel. He did everything. I did nothing. What do we think of Christ? Number one, he is God. The person of the highest God that there is. When we go stand before God, the scripture says we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's the highest God. Number two, he is the Bible. Every portion of scripture in this book leads to Jesus Christ and him crucified. And our business is to find that road and get on it. He is the book. Number three, he is the gospel. He is the only good news that there is. He's all of it. All right, number four. He is salvation. He is salvation. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 10 says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation is in him. Why? Because he is salvation. He is. People hear about salvation and they think about salvation, wondering, what is salvation? Christ is salvation. Christ is salvation. I don't want to overturn you here, but go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I love that name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This, meaning Christ, is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Everything is going to be built on him. Everything's going to be laid on him. He is become the head of the corner. Verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is in him. To have him is to have salvation. To have Christ is to have salvation. To have good works is not to have salvation. I pray for good works. I pray good works be unto you. I do. But that alone is not salvation. To have doctrine is not to have salvation. I pray correct doctrine for you, correct teaching. To have religion is not salvation. To have Christ is salvation. He is salvation. He is God. He is this word. He is the gospel. He is salvation. And go with me back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. What do we think of Christ? This is what we think. He is our life. He is our life. He said this in John 15. He said, as the branch cannot bear fruit of it itself, except it abide in the vine, neither can you except you abide in me. He said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. We live in him. We live by him. We live on him. He is our life. It is not that he just enhances our life. It's not that he directs our life or straightens up and cleans up our life. He is our life. We live and move and have our being in him. Outside of him, there's no life. None whatsoever. 1 John 5 verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that has the Son hath life. And we could just keep going with this. I'm done. But we could keep going with this. What do we think of Christ? He is good. When we set our affection on things above, and when we dial in our mind on him above, this is what we think. He is good. He is so merciful. He is so kind. He is so generous to beggars. He is so generous to beggars. I'm going to tell you something, and I hesitate to do it because you'll know why. But I'm going to tell you anyway for the illustration, okay? I took Sophie to lunch Friday. To McAllister's. And we sat outside. And while we were sitting there eating and talking, a woman came up and said something to me. And you know how it is. It takes you a minute to gather what's going on. I looked up and realized while she was talking, this is not a waitress. This is just a woman. And I gathered that she said, her exact words to me were, can you help me get some food? She said, I'm homeless and I'm hungry. And a lot of times when people ask for food, they don't really want food. They want money to go feed their habit. But I could tell, and I asked her, I said, you need some food? And she nodded at me like that. And I said, absolutely. So I said, after you, let's go inside. So we went inside McAllister's, standing there looking at that big sign. And I said, what would you like? And she looked up at that big sign and looked at me and said, I can't read. And I said, well, would you like a sandwich? Would you like, you know, I started listing things, and she saw a picture of a salad. She said, can I have a salad? And I thought, she probably gets a lot of fast food, you know. And I said, absolutely. What kind of salad would you like? And I read them all off to her. I said, would you like something to drink? She nodded her head, so I got her something to drink, and I paid for it, and the woman behind the counter said, okay, you stand over here, and when it's ready, I'll hand it to you. And she went over there and just stood in her pitifulness. I just can't get this woman out of my mind. She was probably my age or a little older, but she just stood over there in her pitifulness, and I, you know, went back to my table, and as I was walking back, it dawned on me, she didn't even say thank you. And I'm so glad she didn't, because I immediately thought, oh, how thankless I have been to the God who is merciful and generous to beggars. He's been so generous to me. He's been so kind to me. And I've been so thankless to him. What do we think of this man? He's altogether lovely. That's what we think. We think this man is so lovely. He is so merciful. He's so forgiving. He's so loving. What do we think? We think he's ours. We do. He's put faith in us and caused us to think and believe he is ours. He is ours. Based on the promise of his word to sinners, he's mine. He's ours. Paul told the Colossians, dwell on that. Just dwell on that. Set your mind, set your heart, set your affection on Christ your Lord, who he is, and what he's done for you. Just stay there till he comes back to get you and takes you home to glory. Lord, keep our affection right there. Just keep us right there. Wonderful place to be. All right.